Matthew chapter 6 on this beautiful Sunday in July. What was July? I saw that the other day. What? Oh, July was named after Julius Caesar. Yeah, that's how they came about. Name it. We had another name, and then Julius Caesar became emperor, and then they made him God, and so they named the month after him. And then he named, and then Augustus, you know, they named August for Augustus Caesar. Woohoo! Okay, that's the history story for today. Something
you didn't know.
Math, yeah.
So glad I know it now, too.
Like I said, all the things I know that you don't are worthless. Just the way it is, you know. The as usual, the manifestation said some great things, and certainly some of the things we're going to look at today, but mostly about how we need to stay focused on God. He's the one that delivers us, and He takes care of us, and you know, we just got to hang in there sometimes and trust Him. Matthew 6. I'm sure you're all familiar with this section of Scripture. In verse 24. It says, no man can serve two masters. This is pretty interesting. The word can is able. It means to have the ability. So no man is able to serve two masters. And the word serve is the verb form of doulos, douleion, or something like that, which means to be a bond slave, you know, which... To become a bondslave, a doulos in the Bible was something that one did by free will. If you were somebody picked up your debt and paid it, you were indentured to them for a period of time. And at the seventh year, they had to free all the slaves, right? They, you know, go through the years, and this every seventh year was like a Sabbath year. It was like the Sabbath day. The seventh year, they had to clear all debts, they had to release slaves, all that stuff. But if somebody wanted to stay with the master, he could what? He could say, I want to stay and be this, work for this guy forever. And so that would be a doulos, and a doulos would be very committed to serving the master. So God says here, you cannot serve, you cannot be a bond slave, totally committed to serving two different masters. And if you think about it, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? If you are totally committed to serving one thing, you really don't have time to serve another, right? And so he says, you are not able, or no man is able to serve, to be totally committed as a doulos, two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And God is, you know, serving God, and mammon is the physical things of the world, right? Money or whatever. So he comes to the place where he points out what he's talking about here. God and mammon. Our master, the one we are to serve and should serve and be totally committed to, is God. Okay? Then he goes on to say, therefore means on account of this or because of this, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Okay. Take no thought is the same word that's used in Philippians where it says, be careful for nothing. It's mera meneo. It means don't be anxious, don't be anxiously concerned about. You know, don't be worried, don't be shook up. So he says here, take no thought, don't be anxious for your life. What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. And obviously, we're not to be anxious in each instance, right? Nor yet for your body what you shall put on. So that covers your life, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. You're not to be concerned about those things. You're not to be anxious about those things. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than rain? Behold the fowls of the air. You know, behold is an interesting, when you see it in the Bible, it's emphatic, right? It's like, you ever see a sign on a door, beware of dog, right? That's emphatic. Beware. Or beware, nuclear contamination. Or some, you know, all kinds of stuff. Okay, behold. It's emphatic. It's pay attention. Pay attention to what I'm saying here. The fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? You notice here there's a lot of repetition. And again, that's just for emphasis, emphasizing each and every one of these things that we're to take into account and understand. We don't have to worry about what we eat, what we drink. We don't have to worry about clothing. We don't have to be anxious for it. And look what God does for the birds of the sky. God feeds them. And he says, aren't you better than the birds? There are some people that might disagree with that. PETA or somebody like that. Who knows? But I'm better than the birds. You're better than the birds. God says so. We're better than the birds. So wouldn't God care for us? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? You know, can you grow taller by really thinking on it? No. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith or little believing? Therefore, take no thought. Don't be anxious. Again, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? He starts this whole thing with that, and he ends it with that. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? So is he really emphasizing it? Yeah. Why are you so worried about why you shall eat and why you shall drink? Or that you're going to have clothing? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And who do the Gentiles refer to here?
Everyone else.
Every nation. Yeah, and who were the unbelievers, right? They are people of sense knowledge. They're the sense knowledge champs. You know, the spiritual people were supposed to be Israel. People that were supposed to be tapped into God were supposed to be Israel. And the Gentiles had no clue. And so he says, look at the Gentiles. That's what they're looking for. They're always concerned about what they eat and what they drink and what they'll be clothed with. They're always seeking after that kind of stuff. Then it says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things, of all these things. He doesn't just have knowledge that you need some of these things, but he has knowledge that you have need of all these things. And to know is that he perceives it. It's perception, oida. He's aware. He's aware of what you need. He's aware of what we need even before we're aware of what we need. It's pretty crazy. And then we get to the great verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a great promise, isn't it? He says, seek God first. And you know, really what it is, we're to seek God, not all the other stuff. Now, it's nice to have the other stuff. God says that he will what? Supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. But are we supposed to seek that, or are we supposed to seek him? You know, do Do you just give because you want to get rich? Or do you give because you love God? You know, do you study the Word because, you know, He's going to bless your life with all these blessings? Or do you study the Word of God because you want to know Him better? See, we're to seek God first, not the things that He promises us, not the blessings. We seek Him who blesses us. We're to look to Him. And that's the difference between being spiritual and being sense knowledge. That's the difference between really walking with God and just always, if you're always seeking blessings and always looking, and the only reason that you're going to God is because you think He's going to do something for you, you're missing out on the great richness of the relationship with God. You know, what did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ always sought to do the Father's will. He didn't say, okay, God, how about if I walk in the water, I can really dazzle these guys. Or maybe I can calm the seas, or maybe I can heal this cripple. Or he just did what God wanted him to do. He had a great relationship. And because his first and foremost thing was to, you know, to do what God wanted him to do, to please his Father, he got pretty blessed, didn't he? I mean, he was always seeing great things happen. But not because he sought those things, but because he sought to do what pleased God. Pretty great. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, it doesn't say this so that you can stand up against the evil people of the world. Because really, what's behind the evil people of the world? The devil, right? The wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. God said that He would supply our physical needs, didn't He? So we don't really have to be anxious for them. He said that He would protect us. He said He gives us all His promises. We're supposed to seek Him. We're supposed to look to please Him, to bless Him, to have a fellowship with Him. That's really what He wants, right? Sometimes you go through this when you have children, right? You raise children and I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. You know, sometimes it wears you out. Or sometimes you just hold on a minute. You know? And sometimes when your kids, the only time they call you is when they want something, you say, wait a minute. You don't call me just to call me to see how I am, or you don't call me to tell me you love me. You just call me when you want something. Right. Well, just think about our relationship with God. Is that the only time you really go and speak to God, when you need something, when you want something? That's a pretty empty relationship. You know, we should go to God because we love Him. And we care about Him, and we want to do what He wants us to do. So, you know, it's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. And, you know, sometimes we put things in the context of spiritual needs and physical needs and physical things, when really we need to put it where it really belongs. It's a spiritual walk. It's a spiritual life. So we need to put on God and the whole armor of God. You know, what He's done for us spiritually. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race, or let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, the witnesses are all those guys in chapter 11. And you can go through and look at their lives, but the one thing that distinguishes them from all other people is that they believe God, right?
Yep.
They believed God. And it's not like all of them, I mean, at times they went to him and asked him for things. Sure, we God says we can ask of him. But we're to seek God first. We're to seek to please him. And, you know, when we do that, then when we do go to God and ask him for something, there's a whole different relationship. There's a whole different attitude that's going on. Think about Moses. Moses, you know, was doing his thing. He left Egypt, and he was pretty happy being a shepherd. And then God called him. He didn't really envision what God wanted him to do, I don't think. But he just did what God wanted him to do. He didn't say, you know, I need to go back and take care of my sheep. God said, you're going to go and get my people out of bondage. Who were the people that were always looking for God to take care of them and supply their needs and always worried about it? Israel. Moses was just pleasing God. And who's the one that really did all the miracles and saw all the great blessings? Moses. You know, the people screwed it up every chance they had. Think about Abraham. Yeah, Abraham asked for an heir, a son. But before he ever asked for a son, God said, I want you to pack up and leave. And he left. And he obeyed God and listened to God before he ever got to the place where, you know, God said he would bless him. And then Abraham said, well, you know, I don't have a son. See, but he was already obeying God and believing God and already had a great relationship with God and was willing to do whatever God asked him to do. So it says here that we have these guys as witnesses. And then it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, or the leader, the originator and perfecter of our believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, he, more than anybody, looked to please God. And do work, and it says that we're to walk like Jesus Christ walked, doesn't it? We're to walk in love and to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, to be committed to God. That's really what God wants. He wants us to be committed to him. It's really what he wants. He wants a relationship, a loving, caring relationship. And when we have that relationship and we're willing to do what God wants us to do and to please him, he just showers us with blessings. We don't have to beg them. We don't have to ask them. They're just there. Let's go to chapter 13, which is probably right across the page or the next page. Verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. The word covetousness is love of money or avarice behavior. And be content with such things as ye have, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Does that sound familiar? We hear that all the time, don't we? Yeah. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And this is a quote from the Old Testament. God said, always said it to his people. People that love him and he loves them. And he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, that's the kind of confidence we should have. We're walking with God. We're doing our best to please God. And if we're doing our best to please God and doing what God would have us to do, then why should we worry? Shouldn't God be taking care of us?
And he will.
And he will. Certainly he will. God is a great God and he's a loving God. Let's go to Psalm 118. Sometimes I just like looking at really simple, easy stuff. Because God is simple. You know, he's not difficult at all. The only thing that's difficult about God is us. You know, we make it more complicated. We make it more difficult. In reality, God is simple. Okay, Psalm 118, verse 6, it says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" What a cool verse. You know? I mean, that sums it up. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. And what's it in Romans? If God be for me, who can be against me? You know, God says, a lot of times, God says the same thing 10 different ways. Because we don't get it usually the first time, or the second time, or the third time. You know, he needs to say it different ways. Why do we hear the same thing in manifestations all the time? Because we need to hear it. Because we forget. Or we don't really believe it. And we go, oh yeah, you know, God's my sufficiency. Until I think I have a need, and then I get crazy. Thanks for the encouragement. Okay, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore I shall see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust the Lord in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Wow, how about that? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So, you know, first he says men, and then he jacks it up a notch and says princes. You know, God's better than anything, anybody. It's better to trust in God than anything or anybody. Pretty great. Okay, let's go to Psalm 1. Or 119. 119. Look at a couple of verses there. Blessed. Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed means happy are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. You know, and that's pretty much similar to what it said in Matthew 6:33, right? He said, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And here it says, seek him with a whole heart. And, you know, saying something similar, but in a different way. Happy are they that keep his testimonies, his word, and that seek him with a whole heart, with all you have, you know, to be committed to God. That's what it's all about. Verse 10, with my whole heart, have I sought thee? Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. What's the other one? Oh, next one. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Stella. Mm-hmm. Stella's favorite verse. But, you know, that's hide his heart, his word in our hearts. You know. And, you know, sin is just missing the mark, right? And sometimes we just, it's not that we go out and do something wrong or evil or try to do something that's not what God wants us to do. We just make mistakes, right? Or we don't trust God in a situation, or we don't think about what God's promised first, you know? We don't go to God first. We go to something else first. And verse 143 of Psalm 119. Let's read verse 142. That's a pretty good one. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. That's a pretty cool thing, isn't it? God's righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. And he's made us righteous. And we have eternal life. And thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. You know what? Trouble and anguish. We all have trouble and anguish in life, don't we, at times? We all have trouble and anguish. It's just unavoidable. It's It's life. You know, but then what does it say? It says, yet thy commandments are my delights. It's our delight. That's what we're to delight in. We're to delight in God's word. Let's see, one verse, Psalm 37. From the Lord. Give thee the desires of thine heart. Again, it's delight in the Lord first, and then he gives you the desires of your heart. You know? It's not the desires of your heart, and if he gives them, then you delight in him. You know, it's a lot of times the way we do it, right? You know? Sometimes I think it's the grace of God. He blesses us, and then we delight in him. But he really wants us to delight in him. And he's going to take care of us. He's going to bless us. He's going to watch over us. Okay, Psalm 1. Looked at this many times, but it is a great psalm. And it's really cool because it's put in the negative, but it emphasizes the positive. Blessed, again, blessed is happy, is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, and it's really easy to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, isn't it? Because the counsel of the ungodly is everywhere you turn. You know, pretty much everything in the world, from, you know, what you hear on television to read in newspapers and magazines, is the counsel of the ungodly. You know, and so happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, you know, hangs out with unbelievers, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, God rejectors. He sits in the counsel of God rejectors. So you'll be happy if you avoid those situations. You know, it's the opposite in Ephesians. It talks about sitting and walking and standing, right? But it's in reference to God. Sit, walk, stand, right? But here it's walk, stand, sit, and it's in the negative. We're not to do those things, because when we don't, we'll be happy. Then it says in verse 2, but, and the but is again, contrast, right? Emphatic contrast. His delight, the man that's happy, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And because of that, you know, you don't do what he said not to do, but your delight is in God's word and in God first, then he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's the same thought, isn't it, as Matthew 6:33. It's the same thought that we've read in Psalms. It's the same thing. You know, God first. You put God first in your life. You delight in him. You delight in his word and all that he says. And then you'll see the blessings come to pass. But you put God first. It's pretty great. Pretty easy. It's pretty simple. 1 Peter. Bing. Still, you're a popular person. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Everybody knows this verse. Well, you know what? Let's read verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that you may exalt it, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, what does it mean to humble yourself? It means to do what he wants you to do, right? Do things his way. Obey him. Believe him. He's first. And then in due time, he will exalt you. And then it says, casting all your care upon him. Cast it all. And that means just get rid of it. And you cast all that care, and that's that same word, care. to be anxious. It's that same word where it says, take no thought in Matthew. It's the same word, take no thought. Here it's cast all your care upon him. And then the word careth, he careth for you, is a different word. It means you are the object of his care, of his concern. Isn't that great? He cares for you. You're the object of his care, of his concern, but you're to throw all your anxieties, all your things that you're anxious about or in doubt about, you're to give it to him. Because you are the object of his care and his concern. Isn't that great? Let's go to Philippians. And this is where we're going to finish up here. Philippians 4. See, when we're anxious, when we're in doubt, when we're worried, we're not relying on God, are we? We just need to put God first. When we rely on, when we trust in God, when we delight in God, when we seek God, when we seek to do his will, he takes care of us. And, you know, sometimes, yeah, we're going to make a petition. We're going to ask God. We're going to go to God. But we're always delighting in him. We're always keeping him first. We're always seeking to do what he would have us to do. Philippians 4, verse 6. And, of course, this whole section is a tremendous section. You know, in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. How often?
Always.
Always. You know, yeah. We're always rejoicing in the Lord. Let your moderation, your consideration be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. And that's that word again. Be anxious for nothing. We're not to be anxious. We're not to be in doubt, worried, you know, negative about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so here it says that we can go to God with thanksgiving and we give our supplications, our requests to God. But we rejoice in the Lord, how often?
Always.
Not just when we see great deliverance, not just when we see a blessing, not just when he does something for us, but always. And we should be thankful how often?
Always.
Always. Because he's already done more for us than we ever deserved. We got born again. Wow. How about that? And then he promised us a new body. And he promised that we'd be forever with him. How great is that? And then in verse 7 it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, when we are locked into God, when we're not anxious, when we're just going to God and putting him first, the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, and that's a figure of speech emphasizing each and every one of those things. Whatsoever is true, what's true?
Word.
God's word, yeah. What's honest?
Word.
God's word. You know, is man's word honest? Not likely. Unless, you know, we're speaking for God. What's just? Certainly not man's justice. Not man's law, but God. God is just. God is righteous. What's pure? God's word is pure. As tried in a furnace 7 times. what's lovely? I don't know. Lovely deer. What's deer? What's of good report? God's word. If there's any virtue and if there's any praise, think on these things. These are the things we're supposed to keep in our minds, which is all about God, you know. How can I please God today? What can I do for, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to do this? You know, that's the way we should live our lives. And we're not to be anxious because, you know, we're in tune with God. We're living for God. And if we're going to live for God, he's going to take care of us. Sure, there's going to be anguish and there's going to be turmoil at times in life. But who are you going to go to? God. And God will take care of us when we're putting him first, when we're looking to him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's either true or it's not true, right? And it's up to us to discipline our minds to stay there, to keep that in the forefront, to stay in that mindset, to want to do what God wants us to do. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for taking care of us. What a great and mighty God you are. And we thank you for a great day and a great week ahead, that we can just live for you, that we can put you first, that we can seek you first in everything, and that we're confident that you are a God that keeps his word. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.